I'm going to ask. I think I sent another image up. Do you have the other image I had on the screen? As we get started today, I know some of you may have seen this floating around. It's the annual instant gratification zero-mile fun run. The runners, to your mark, get set, go. Okay, come get your T-shirts. Yeah, okay. We have a lot of runners I know in the church, and I know a few that are hurting from yesterday. But you know, as I've tried to get back into running, I've never been an avid runner. What I find is, whatever exercise is, as I get older, it gets harder. And when I get hurt, those injuries take longer to recover. And I'm also realizing some are just here to stay. I can't think of, when I was 16, I can't think of any time where I sat around talking about aches and pains like we do even in my 40s now. And some of you I know, you share that experience, the pains, the aches that we experience. And, you know, as I think about that reality, as I've aged, I'm much more in tune with my own weakness. I think teenagers typically think they're invincible. And as we get a little older, we realize, okay, you can't eat what you want to eat all the time and have no consequences. You can't, if you don't exercise, you start hurting. When you do exercise, you're going to be hurting. It's like this no-win situation. But, you know, I think as we age, we realize that we are frail. And when we go through sickness at any age, when we face sickness, when we face trials, we realize that our mortal bodies are weak. And that we face pain, we face trials, and we become very much aware of our own weakness. Today we're going to be looking at a passage of Scripture that has meant a lot to me. And in ministry, I've just been reminded again and again in moments where I felt too weak to move on. Evenings, I can still even remember working with youth ministry early in my ministry and having nights where the last thing I wanted to do was to be with a bunch of teenagers. And yet it was in those moments where I was at my weakest that just making myself available, I saw God move in ways that just kind of blew my mind. And I've seen that again and again, that in our weakness, like Paul says later in 2 Corinthians, it's in our weakness that he shows his strength, that he shows his perfect strength in us. And I just want to encourage you today, we're going to be looking at 2 Corinthians 4, verses 6 and 7, but really we're kind of encapsulating the entire message of chapter 4. But before we even dive into that, I just want to ask you some questions this morning. Some questions that I think will help us relate the truth of this passage to our own lives. Some of the questions just to ask yourself: what trials and what challenges are you facing today? I have a tickle in my throat. That's my current challenge. And most of you don't have to think too hard. Some of you have been trying to keep those things out of your mind. but you know, I just want you to think for a moment as we look at this passage to be aware of what those trials are. Sometimes we feel miserable and we're not even really in tune with what the challenge is that we're facing. And I just want you to be thinking, what are the trials and challenges you're facing today? What weaknesses do you see in your life today? What weaknesses do you see when you look back over the last month or the last few years of your life? What are the weaknesses? And I'm not just talking physical weaknesses here. Maybe areas where temptation has gotten the best of you. Areas where you've consistently maybe struggled in an area of sin in your life. Maybe an attitude that you know is an area that you know God really needs to be working with you in. That weakness can show up in a lot of different ways. It can be a character issue. It can be a physical issue. There are a lot of ways that we can know that we are naturally in and of ourselves weak. And I want you to be thinking this morning, what weaknesses do you see in your life today? But merging those questions together and thinking about the hope of this passage, how could God use the trials or your weakness for your good and for his glory? Just to illustrate this, what I have found is in working with people over the years, there are some people that I have a hard time connecting with and ministering to because I've not walked through the trials that they've walked through. or I've not struggled with the weakness that they've walked or walking with. I can think of times in my life where I've worked with people that have drug and alcohol addiction. And as I worked with them, I realized I don't fully understand what they're going through. And yet, when those individuals have come around and they've worked through those things and God has either delivered them or put them in a place where they are living in God's strength, God gives them an opportunity to use that weakness, that struggle, to not only help them to grow, but they can use that person to make an impact on other people in a way that I can't when I haven't gone through that same struggle. I also, though, am aware that sometimes just even though we may not go through the same exact struggles when we share our stories with each other, often even though the specifics may be different, the general heart of the struggle and the weakness is the same. In working with addicts over the years, I've realized I have a number of areas in my life where I can see that I probably have the tendency to have an addictive personality as well. May not have been the same issues that they were struggling with, but I realized that in looking at their story and sharing their story that there were issues that God needed to work in my own heart and my own life as well. I want to go ahead and look at verses 5-12. And before we do that, I mean, the 2 Corinthians, Paul is basically writing again to the church in Corinth. That's why it's 2 Corinthians. It's the second letter to the church in Corinth. And one of his major focuses, and if you go back to chapter 1, is he's trying to, knowing that Paul has suffered, Paul has faced trials, and he knows the people have suffered, he's trying to encourage them. He's trying to encourage them to understand that there is hope. In chapter 1, verses 3-7, he writes, and this is kind of a theme for the entire book, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by our God." Paul was very aware that not only was he writing to people that were hurting, but the people that he was writing were aware that Paul had himself struggled. Paul himself had been facing persecution, accusations, and all sorts of trials that he was facing. And so he comes to chapter 4, and he's continuing in this basic theme of trying to encourage them in the midst of their trials. And then in chapter 4, his key focus the entire chapter is trying to encourage them not to lose heart. We see in verse 1 and then later in verse 16, he uses that exact phrase of "do not lose heart." I think we all can do that. Sometimes we get focused on our own weaknesses or focused so much on the trial in front of us that we want to lose heart. We want to quit. And Paul is putting this entire chapter into this challenge of do not lose heart. Now let's go ahead and dive into verse 5-12. It says, "For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, 'Let the light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay, to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you." Throughout this entire section, Paul, based on his experience, based on who he is, he could have used his resume and talked about the fact that the work that he had done in Corinth. He could have talked about the fact that he was the apostle, that he was a leader. Paul set all that aside and focused on the strength of the gospel and the power of the gospel, which he summarizes really as being Jesus himself coming to live inside of us. Throughout this chapter, he's challenging the believer to really follow in his example. Paul, they know, has faced trials. He has faced persecution. Now, we know that Paul was stoned, not as we would think of in the 60s and 70s, but he was physically stoned for doing what Christ had called him to do. He had suffered again and again physically. He was, in many of his letters, he comes to his, basically has to defend himself based on people that are in these churches that he helped plant. And they're making accusations. They're trying to steer them away from following after Christ in the way that Paul had taught them. Paul understands trial. Paul also understands weakness. And he's encouraging them, not only in his words, he's encouraging them by his own example, not to lose heart. That when we really understand the core of the gospel, we're all weak, and we all need Jesus. Paul also, though, is reminding us in verse 7 especially that it's God's power is seen in our weakness. That when we embrace our weakness, it's in those moments that we embrace our weakness that God is able to show his strength and his power. Really, this entire section is answering that question. We have the challenge of don't lose heart. But Paul goes on to give some very specific reasons why we should not lose heart. If you're here today and you're feeling weak, if you're feeling so weak that you don't think God can use you, or you're feeling like your trials are so great that you can't see beyond the trial, I want to encourage you not only to hear the words, don't lose heart, but I want to flesh that out and look at what Paul tells us is why we should not lose heart. First thing we see is that when we really understand what Christ has done for us, we understand that when we face trial, when we face weakness, it's an opportunity for Christ to be seen in us. That it's an opportunity for Christ to be seen in us, in our weakness, in the midst of that trial. 2 Corinthians 4:7, the key verse in this passage, says, "But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us." There are two key words here. There's the jars of clay. And again, we don't typically, unless you're into gardening, we don't typically use jars of clay that often. Yet this would have been a very common thing for Paul and his readers. I think the one person described it as probably, if we go back 10, 15 years before the transition to plastic bags at the grocery store, we had paper sacks. And that paper sack could have good things in it. That paper sack could have treasure, but that paper sack might have a bunch of vegetables you don't like. Brussels sprouts and some other things like that. But you know, the shell, the jar of clay, yeah, my wife loves Brussels sprouts. That's an area that we're not compatible. But you know, the jars of clay, it's picture that. It's like God is basically saying, you know, your body, your life is like that paper sack. And the gospel, the good news of Christ, is that it's God's power and Christ himself that comes in and lives in us. He is our treasure. Read the verse again. "But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us." When we understand that we in of ourselves are weak and that we are dependent upon Christ not only as for Savior, but we're dependent upon him to live the life that he calls us to live. And the only thing we can do is to be in dependence upon him and surrender our lives and trust him. It's when we are in that place that we've been talking about the last few weeks of being surrendered, recognizing our need, being fully surrendered to him, that Christ is able to come in and live in us and through us. The question is, are you embracing him? You know, the issue of understanding our weakness, or the issue of being a jar of clay, is understanding that while you can hold something, that jar can hold something, just like that paper sack, it's frail. Even though it's frail, it can hold all sorts of incredible things. And this passage is saying that even our lives that are frail, our lives are jars of clay. It's the very treasure of God that comes to live inside of us, and that's Christ himself. I love the words in verse 5 and 6. "For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord." At the heart of the message and the treasure that we hold on to is Jesus. is Jesus is Lord. We ourselves are your servants for Jesus' sake. For God who said, let the light shine out of the darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light. Now these are a lot of words, but take it phrase by phrase. To give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. If we want to understand the treasure, it's all coming down to who Jesus is. And understanding that it's Jesus and what he has done for us, it's Jesus in the fact that he comes to live in us and live through us. Paul is consistent in his message, not only in inviting people to come to a point of surrender in their life to follow Christ as Savior, but throughout his whole life in ministry, he understands that consistent need for a Savior. And a consistent need in understanding his weakness reminds him of God's strength. We see again and again throughout Paul's writings, and even later in this same book, in 2 Corinthians 12:9, Paul says, "But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me.'" You know, I think one of the reasons I think a lot of people don't connect with their need for a Savior is that they spend too much time trying to cover over their weakness and cover over their sin and not really be honest with who they are. And until someone is very real and about the sin in their heart, the sin in their life, and the reality of where they stand before a holy and perfect God, they don't see their need for a Savior. They don't see a need for God's grace. I know I've said it before, but I'm convinced that we're not in a position to receive God's grace until we're honest before God about our sin. Until we're honest before God about our need for a Savior. That's where it starts. That's where that journey starts, is coming to a point of realizing that even while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And that the wages of our sin, Romans 6:23 says, the wages of our sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. He loves us, and he loves us so much that even though our sin is deserving of death, he offered Christ, who takes our sin upon himself, that we might find forgiveness and new life. The basic message of Christianity is recognizing our need and our weakness and our need for a Savior, and yet it doesn't stop with salvation. In the Alliance, we celebrate that Jesus is not only Savior, we celebrate him as Sanctifier, Healer, and Coming King. And the idea of Christ being our Sanctifier is the one who cleans us up. He changes us, and he transforms us into people who reflect Christ. At each step of the Christian life, we need to understand that in and of ourselves, we are weak. And yet God gave himself. Christ comes to live in us, to do all that we can't do. And all we have to do is surrender, in a sense, lift up our paper sack and invite Christ in to live in us and through us. We see in this section of chapter 4 that we're being challenged to let God's power show up in our life, that we don't need to run from our weakness, we don't need to try to cover up our weakness, but be true and honest about our weakness and let Christ show up. Verse 10, it says, that we're always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. It goes on to verse 11, "For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal bodies." That picture of God's power, the treasure showing up in our life in Christ, is fleshed out in verse 10 and 11, that Jesus is being made manifest. That means Jesus is actually becoming visible in our lives. And when Jesus becomes visible in our life, we start seeing changes in our attitude. We start seeing changes in our priorities. Because Jesus is starting to show up. Even in the midst of our weakness, his power comes in to live in us and through us so that Christ may shine, that the hope of Christ might be seen in us and through us. When we do that, we realize that it begins to change our life. When we're honest about our weakness and our need for Christ, and we invite him into whatever area of weakness in our life we have, we see that this is also an opportunity. And why we shouldn't lose hope is that when we have weakness and we invite Christ into that weakness, or we face trial and we invite Christ into that trial, is that when we face these trials, when we face those weaknesses, that it's an opportunity for personal transformation and change. 2 Corinthians 4:16, I already mentioned it was in verse 1 as well, says, so do not lose heart. And again, we're talking about why the reasons why we shouldn't lose heart. Not only the power of God in us that we can grasp instead of just holding on to our weakness, but we also see that when we focus on Christ in the midst of our trial, in the midst of our weakness, that there's a change that takes place. And verse 16 again says, so do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. Again, even as every year, more pains, more aches, more suffering physically, that I realize I'm not 20 anymore. And there are things that if I do them, I'm going to pay for it later. That idea of feeling that we're wasting away, those of you that are under 18, you probably don't get it yet. You probably don't grasp that idea, that you realize that when you get to a certain age, it's like downhill physically. Your body starts wasting away, and you have to work harder to try to keep your body in good condition. And yet Paul is saying here that though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. The reality is when we face those weaknesses and trials and we put our dependence, our full dependence upon Christ, he can transform us. Transforms us from the inside out. James writes about this in chapter 1 of James, verse 2 through 4. He says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. You know, a lot of this chapter, and we're not looking at all the passages, but when we talk about focusing on the death of Christ and really focusing, not just remembering what he did, but in the sense of dying to ourself that we see again and again in the language in this passage, I think we have a hard time grasping that sometimes in the church today. We like to hold on to the promises. We like to hold on to the hope. We like to hold on to the things that typically make the bumper stickers or the plaques on the wall. And yet a lot of the Christian message is embracing Christ and embracing his death, which means death to self. And realize it's okay if we're weak, because we have a Savior who is strong. And when we face weakness, when we face trials, when we face suffering, God can use those opportunities to be an opportunity for transformation in your life. You know, I've had the privilege of working with a number of people over the years. My secretary in McKeesport had been there for 30 years. Some of you know I've talked about Bill Wood being one of my personal mentors, retired pastor. Marion is his big sister. And she had pastored the McKeesport, she was the secretary for the pastor at McKeesport Church for 30 years. And I remember, I mean, Marion was someone I view to this day. If I have a prayer need, I call Marion. She's a prayer warrior. She's someone that just the hope of Christ, the love of Christ is seen in her life. And I'll never forget, I'm always amazed when I go to visit someone and I walk away more blessed than I think they were. But I remember Marion was going through a few months of struggling with shingles. And it was deep in her chest and her side, and she was in misery. And I remember her looking, we visited, we read scripture, we were praying, and she just said, she wasn't blaming God for the shingles, but in the midst of that, she was saying, you know, my desire is just to know what God wants me to learn through this. Didn't say it exactly like that, but that was the general thrust of what she said, how to pray for her. She didn't keep asking God, why? Why am I going through this? She asked an important question of what? God, what in the midst, for whatever reason I'm facing it, what do you want me to learn in the midst of this? The principle I'm realizing more and more is that too often when we focus on the trials and the suffering, we want God to remove it. And yet sometimes God doesn't want to remove it because he wants us to learn something in the midst of it. I've heard people say that one of the things that we too often do is we waste suffering. And again, we could talk other weeks of the why we have pain and suffering. The reality is we live in a fallen world, and it's because of the pain and suffering we see in this world, we know that Christ sent a Savior. And we, when we look at the cross, we understand that we serve a Savior who understands suffering. When we face pain, when we face suffering, and we're overwhelmed by our own weakness, don't waste the suffering. Move beyond. I think it's okay to ask the why questions. Read the book of Psalms. Read Lamentations. People were very honest about the why questions of going to God and saying, God, why are my enemies prospering? Why am I facing this? I mean, you just again and again, we see those honest prayers. But don't let those be your only prayers when you face heartache or trial or suffering. Ask yourself, God, how can I grow in the midst of this pain? How can I grow in the midst of this trial? God wants you to not waste those moments of pain and those moments of suffering. And yet he also wants us to shift our eyes off of those problems and off of those trials to the future that he has for us. We see this in 14 and then 17 and 18. We see that Paul says in verse 14, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. And in verse 17 and 18, he says, for this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. When we face trial, when we are become more aware of our weakness and are in the midst of suffering, we don't have to lose hope, because not only can we gain a benefit and experience transformation in our life as walking through those things, but we can also have a perspective of the future that God has for us and put our trials and our suffering into perspective, knowing that the future that God has is much greater than the present moment of pain and suffering and trials that we face. I love that phrase in verse 17. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Now, the last thing you need to do if you're counseling someone and they're talking about the pain and the suffering they're going through, don't say, hey, that's just a light affliction. Don't worry about it. It's not trying to minimize the pain. It's not trying to minimize the real hurt that person might be going through or that you might be going through. But picture what's going on in this verse. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. Picture for a second, you know the idea of a scale. We don't use the scales anymore, the old scales that with the bar, the cross piece, and the two plates. And if you put one weight on one side, it would go down and the other side would go up. You put weight on the left side, it would go back down. And the idea before they had currency, they would use things to weigh the amount of gold or the amount of currency that was being used to make purchases. That picture for a minute, that type of a scale. And I think that's the picture I want us to be left with today, is that scale in our life. Most of the time, we put on one side of that scale all the pain, all of our weakness, all the suffering, and all the trials that we face. And it tips to that level to where all we focus on is that pain. And we just wallow in it. And what these verses are telling us is instead, that momentary light affliction, it only becomes light and momentary when we put it in perspective of eternity. And we see and grasp the idea that not only what Christ has done for us now and offering us forgiveness and salvation, but to know that he's offered us an eternal future. And we start thinking of all the promises that God has given us and the future that we look for, that begins to tip that scale as we realize that this light momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. In verse 14, I think he fleshes that out a little bit more too, that we're not only going to be raised with Jesus. He says, we're also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. We can experience God's presence today. We can experience his love. We can experience his grace. And yet there is a day coming that we're going to stand in his presence. Some of you that are in the Sunday school class here, in my office, I get to hear the video too. But they've been focusing on that picture of that eternal reward, when our work is going to be judged. And just to try to live with that eternal perspective of realizing that God gives us opportunity. God blesses us. Now, what are we doing about it? What are we doing with it? If you're here today and you can't look beyond the pain, you can't look beyond the weakness, you can't look beyond the trials that you're facing, I think the two things you need to really focus on more is the treasure. Don't look at the jar and the weakness. Look at the treasure of Christ coming to live inside of you. And look at that eternal reward that he offers us. Not only eternal salvation, but the fact that all those struggles we face with in this life, they will be gone. And that eternal reward is much greater than any momentary struggle that we face. Will you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you for your word. I thank you for how real Paul is in his teaching, and as you, Lord, inspired him to write these words. I thank you that it's very honest, that Paul didn't sugarcoat anything, but, Lord, that he talked honestly about his own weakness. He talked honestly about his own struggles, and yet we can connect with that. And Lord, I thank you that in our weakness that you can show your perfect strength and that your grace is sufficient. And I just pray for the person here today that might be struggling, Lord, with an area of weakness in their life that they can't really look beyond. Lord, I just pray that they would remember that you have given us this treasure in jars of clay. And Lord, that you're already aware of our weaknesses. You're already aware of the trials, the suffering that we face. And Lord, help us just to be at a place of full dependence and surrender to you. Lord, that your power and that your very presence would be seen in our lives and through us. Lord, give us a picture of our future that would give us perspective. That when we face these momentary trials, Lord, that we realize that in eternity's timeline, Lord, it is momentary. It's transient, it's passing. And you call us to those things that are eternal. Lord, I can still remember the shock of hearing Marion pray for you to teach her what she needed to learn in the midst of facing the shingles. Lord, I still struggle with that. Lord, I pray that every one of us, Lord, that we'd be willing, you know, when we face pain, when we face trials, Lord, to just be that open and honest with you. To reach out, Lord, in our need, to receive you in your fullness. Lord, we need you. And we just invite you to come and speak to us, Lord, even in this final moment. Lord, we invite your Holy Spirit to take the words that we've reflected on today from your word. But Lord, we invite your Holy Spirit to speak even in these final moments to each one of us. Lord, if there are things that we need to let go of, some areas of trial that we've been just obsessing over, Lord, that you want us to set aside that we might focus on you. Lord, I just pray your Holy Spirit would speak. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.